Turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter, the Gospel of John. Our text will be taken from verses 24 through 26 of John 12. In the 23rd verse of John 12, the Lord Jesus declares, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And we'll read on through verse 28. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, upon the initial reading of this passage, and especially when one tries to apply human reason or logic, you come up with one of the strangest of all of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ to the natural man. In order to keep one's life, they must hate it and they must lose it. Strange sounding, indeed, to the natural man. So, it's just the opposite of human thinking. You see, the world views what it calls the good life as being able to do what one wants to do, being able to fulfill their desires and meet their goals and gratify their pride and acquire things that satisfy human desire. And yet the Lord Jesus says, as he does in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth," whether that be material possessions, whether that be other things that he acquires and finds to be his great satisfaction and end in life. That's quite a statement. That's not the one the world really likes to hear. It likes to hear, be all you can be. Get all you can get. Live life to the fullest. That is the world's philosophy, is it not? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something exactly opposite. The Lord's teaching is that the way to real life, to abundant and eternal life, is to lose it. You can't keep it unless you lose it. And if you lose it, you keep it. If it be a kind of riddle to human thought, its meaning becomes rather clear in the light of the context with which we consider it here. Its meaning is rather blessed to the Christian. Our life, of course, is either in the world or it is in Christ. It is not in both. That's taught very clearly in Scripture. You see, the modified modern Christianity, so-called, that says, well, you can just add Christ to your life and you can live in the world and you can enjoy that just so you make your belief in Christ, and of course it is a belief that is not based upon biblical truth. Why, you can have the world and Christ too. You can have its riches. That's why there's a popular health and wealth gospel that goes around. Why, you can have the world and Christ too. The Lord didn't teach that. He taught if you're going to keep your life, you're going to have to lose it. We lose our life when we take it out of our control and we give it up to the Lord Himself. And if this is truly the case, this kind of self-denial will necessarily be manifested in following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ instead of self. It was well expressed by one George Mueller. Anybody ever hear of George Mueller? He was the founder of many orphanages in England several generations ago. And he didn't go on any particular advertisement tour, or he didn't appeal in any way whatsoever for funds. He sought maintenance for those orphanages through prayer. He believed God so strongly. It was incredible. I'm remembering right there was a time when he was on a ship. I think he was coming from England to America. And the fog was so heavy, so incredibly heavy, that the ship had to drop anchor. They were afraid to go anywhere. And George Mueller went and told the captain. He said, I've got a speaking engagement. I've got to be in New York, and I've got to be there tomorrow. And the captain said, we can't move. And he said, why not? He said, all this fog. He said, well, you look out in a couple hours. The fog will be gone. And he went and saw God's face. And guess what happened? The fog lifted, and he got to New York. Well, he was once asked the secret of the effectiveness of his service. And he replied with these words, there was a day when I died. Died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved unto God. He lost his life. But he found it. This kind of life will have its eternal blessedness. It's the only kind of life that in the final analysis is worth living. And there is no such thing as a true Christian who is not dead with Christ and alive with Him. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, if you then be risen with Christ, well, if you're going to rise with Him, that means you've got to die with Him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You know, with all the grief and having to say a temporary goodbye, to my friend Roger Lackey yesterday, there was joy too. There's great joy involved. Great joy in knowing that, yes, here's a man who was dead but alive. He died a long time ago. He died with Christ, and Christ was his life. And I witnessed that. I knew that to be so. It's not something a preacher would get up and just say, oh, yes, there's something not so. It was true. And how blessed to know he's exactly where he wanted to be. You see, all other kind of life than that which is a giving up to Christ all other kind of life will eventually be lost. All other kind. If you save your life, you will lose it. The Lord taught that distinctly, didn't He? If you lose your life, He says, for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. So we look here in the verses 24 and 25, and we find the great principle and we find its wider application. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, of course, we know that in its first instance, in its greatest application, the illustration here that is drawn from nature applies in a very unique sense to the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In a unique sense, the Lord Jesus Christ dies to save us. No one is saved apart from His death. No one comes to God apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to save us. In a derived and more general application, you and I must die to serve. He died to save. We must die to serve. Our Lord saw, obviously, at this time, in certain Greeks, Gentiles, who came up to the feast at this time and declared that they desired to see Him. Sirs, we would see Jesus, they would say. He saw in that a kind of first fruits of a large harvest. He then speaks of the hour, which we know to mean the hour of His death. And it's interesting in verse 23 when the Lord Jesus says the hour is come, that He's not talking about shame and humiliation here. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I tell you, God just does things that absolutely contradict human reason, doesn't He? The cross would be the great means of the glorifying of the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not here a matter of defeat, but that which would bring far greater glory to Him. He, like the kernel of grain or wheat, must die. But in dying, what happens? It brings forth much fruit. He glorifies the Father in His death. And the Father glorifies the Son in giving Him much fruit as a result of His obedience to the death of the cross. Much fruit is brought forth. And if you are in Christ, if you have come to the Son of God by God's wondrous grace to know Him, to belong to Him, no longer to yourself, then you're part of that fruit that He brings forth. Every redeemed soul brought by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit to trust only Christ is part of that fruit brought forth as a result of the death of Christ and only as a result of that substitutionary death. It is out of His redemption. It is because of that cross. It is through the work of God's grace by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God goes forth and God calls to Christ to come to Him. And when that glorious heart of the gospel is proclaimed, substitution, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, And we learn that it's through this redeeming grace of the cross and the blood of the Son of God that God brings us to Himself, as in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. This is His grace. This is His cross. All that comes forth through that cross, all by Christ crucified, everything God does in the believer on that basis comes forth through that redemption, including our faith in Christ. All through Him. All because of that substitutionary death. But then, we must not only consider the large amount of fruit brought forth. And there's a large amount of fruit. Oh, what a large amount of fruit. He comes to His own, relatively few receive Him. His own receive Him not. Isaiah declared it. His fruit would be so little. Speaks of the fruit among His own as being vain in Isaiah 49. And yet God says to him, I will make thee a light to the end of the earth. His glory is so wondrous, and what He shall accomplish is so infallible, that it's to the end of the earth that His gospel shall go. And in eventuality and in finality, there will be a great multitude which no man could number, of all kindreds and tongues and tribes and nations, that shall stand before the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. What wondrous fruit brought forth through the cross, through the death and resurrection and ascension of the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. But again, it's not simply the amount of fruit, it's the kind of fruit. What kind of fruit is brought forth by the grain or the corn of wheat that is planted in the ground? What kind of fruit does it bring forth? Cucumbers? You put the grain into the ground, the grain of wheat? Does it bring forth barley? It brings forth wheat. It brings forth like fruit. The grain of wheat brings forth wheat. Now, this is the law of nature, even. When God created this world, when He brought it into existence, everything was to bring forth how? After its own kind. That's the law of nature. You're going to never get a cat from a dog or a dog from a cat. Everything brings forth after its own kind. Only way there are variations is within a certain kind. You can't go outside the kind. Everything brings forth after its own kind. That's the law of nature. God established that in nature. But you know what? In nature, that's why the Lord Jesus used so many parabolic teachings that speak of things in nature and liken it to the work of God or the work of the Word in the heart. Because those things in nature are given as parables. There are things alongside in nature that God is showing that also become operative spiritually in His kingdom. Hence the reason for the parables. Fruit, the fruit of wheat is fruit. It's the law of nature. And so, here is the tremendous thing, the great end of salvation. The great end of salvation is not simply to be delivered from sin. Oh, that is the blessedness that we rejoice in indeed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But the end is not simply to be delivered from sin or simply to have a place in heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. Aren't you? Because that's where Christ is. But the great end of the fruit the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth is Christ-likeness. The fruit comes forth like the grain that was planted. And the end is Christ-likeness. We may say, as drawn from our text, that the whole law of the new life, the truly Christian life, is in one colossal responsibility. And that one colossal responsibility, as broad as the brush could possibly paint it, is summed up in two words from our Lord's mouth to us. Those two words, follow me. Those are huge words, aren't they? Follow me. As a matter of fact, the Lord made it very clear that this is not only the responsibility, but the characteristic that describes those who truly belong to Him. As in John 10, when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him. For they know His name. How many of them follow Him? In the same chapter 10, verse 27, what is it that the Lord Jesus declares clearly? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they, what? They know His name. They follow me. It's characteristic of those who belong to Him. So everything here in verses 25 and 26, the whole basis of genuine and real serving of Christ, all that is involved in true discipleship revolves around two words. Follow me. It's a sham of the highest order. It's a lie of the most deceptive type to claim to belong to Christ, to call Him Lord, but then to go after one's own fleshly will and wants and live for this world and order their life according to the dictates of their own mind, while giving no heed in heart to do what the Lord Jesus Himself commands. It is He who asked the piercing question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Going to be any in the day of judgment who called Him Lord? Continually called Him Lord, but weren't His? Is that going to take place? Going to be many who claim to have been Christians, who in the day of judgment will hear the words, "Depart from me." The Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's, of course, a very solemn thing that in that day many, quote, Christians
shall hear those words.
Well, there is a particular way here in which Christ calls us to follow Him, and there are precious promises to those who do so. In verses 25 and 26, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him," what is it? "Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Well, there's no true serving of Christ without doing it in this way. This is the way we serve Christ. There's no other way that we will serve Him or each other or others in truth. It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross. This is the whole burden of the context here. Christ must take His cross in order to save. We must take ours in order to serve. And unless you have a cross, you won't serve the true and living God. Unless you and I have a cross, we'll serve ourselves. Even what might be considered, quote, religion will be a serving of self apart from a cross. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to do so by having a cross. Is that so? Yes, it is. Clearly so. In Scripture, clearly so. From the Lord's own teaching. This is the whole burden of the context here. Then, there are two ways in which we must take our cross and view the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified must be the basis of all of our hope. And trusting in Him alone, the only resting place of our souls. Not in ourselves, not in our works, not what we do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ in Him crucified must be our hope, our only hope, trusting in Him alone, the only place of rest for our souls, the only source of our deliverance from sin, its guilt, its power, its condemnation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then, you who trust Him, you who give up all thought of merit, you who put any thought of works aside to be accepted with God, you who God saves by His grace and His grace only, you are called upon to follow Him. And the only way you can truly follow Him is by taking up your cross, by dying to your life in this world instead of loving it and keeping it, by true self-denial, by the crucifixion of self-will. The Apostle Paul could write in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He knew the Lord of glory. He had a cross. He bore that cross daily. All the sufferings that came His way, and they were horrendous, could not move Him from Christ. He who proclaimed Christ crucified is God's only salvation. Faith, justification through faith in Christ only as the way of acceptance because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole heart was taken up with the one who loved him, and he said, gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And so he cries out, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In the very same epistle he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. That's why he'd come down to the end of his time in this world and say, I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I was reminded yesterday of what that meant. A preacher said he'd been in ministry 40 years and didn't know what that meant until then. I don't know where in the world he'd been studying. But anyway, but that departure... That departure, of course, is like the moorings of a ship that are let go and it goes out into the ocean from its dock. That's what the figure is. My dear brother was let go from the moorings of the body. There was nothing there but a lump of clay. It even looks like a lump of clay. That's what it is. It's a lump of clay. It's but a house he lived in for those 70 years. He's not there. He's gone. Oh, there'll come a glorious resurrection. But he's with the Lord. Ever since I've known him, that's where he wanted to be. Ever since I've known him. Ever since I heard him say, and I can remember things we talked about 40 years ago. I can hear him say, Brother Ron, he said, here's the true Christian philosophy. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, Brother Ron, you know what that means, don't you? That means Christ is our life now. And to die is more of Christ. You could almost feel the exuberance in his being when he said that. He knew redemption, grace, sovereign grace. He knew the wondrousness of God's mercies in saving him by his grace. And there on out, he couldn't quit talking about it wherever he'd go. There was a crucifixion of self, a cross. He was already dead to Roger, but alive unto God. He just left the house. He just left that temporary dwelling and cast out into the ocean of God's blessedness. An old preacher aptly said, the supreme example of self-sacrifice is commended to us all as the royal law for our lives. And unless we're commended, unless it is commended to us all as the royal law of our lives, unless we are conformed thereto, we have no right to call ourselves Christ's disciples. To die for the sake of higher life, to give up our own will utterly in obedience to God, and in the unselfish desire to help and bless others, that is the omega, the alpha and the omega of discipleship. Then we may look here at three grand and glorious promises that shall in certainty be realized by everyone who truly denies self, takes up the cross, and follows Christ. The following of Christ is impossible unless two priorities are first involved. From our Lord's own command, his command is, come, first priority. That's the blessed word we hear when we first hear in our souls the gospel, isn't it? We hear Him saying, come. Come, says our Lord Jesus. Take up the cross. Now, so you must come to Christ. There's no salvation apart from Him. He's the whole of our salvation. He's our rest. Take up the cross. That means self-denial. That means not your will but His. That means what He loves, you come to love. What He wants, you want. Those are the two priorities. And then the next verse, or the next word He gives, come, take up the cross, and what are the next two words? Follow Me. You see, those first two priorities must be in place. Then there are three promises to those who by the grace of God do so. The one who does lose his life unto and for Christ will keep it unto life eternal. The Lord Jesus says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The one who loses his life unto and for Christ shall keep it. Absolutely. Going to be theirs forever. They lose it, they keep it. It will be always with Christ. Thus Christ, always with him or her. For he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Where was he? What hour was it? It was the hour of the cross he was talking about. And will be honored by the Father, as again in the latter part of verse 26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I saw that yesterday. There's a far greater honor that comes, I know, in the day when the Lord Jesus brings to consummate end everything concerning the purpose of God and His own He will honor. And because he says, those who honor me, I will honor. I saw some of that yesterday. I saw some of that wondrously yesterday. That from children, from brothers, from preachers, from members of the congregation, I saw an honor that was given. And it was by God's grace. It was very blessed to behold, wasn't it? So precious. And yet, Brother Roger, all those years that I knew him, guess how many times I heard him honor himself? None. None. Not a single time did he honor himself. Not at least in my presence. He was always bemoaning the sins he still fought with. He was always bemoaning what he was. And always looking only to his Lord. And when he would stand in the pulpit, and this was the first thing I heard out of his mouth when we were there all those years ago, the first thing I heard was his proclamation of a reigning, exalted, enthroned Lord. But the Lord Jesus says, those who follow me, I will honor. They're going to be honored. The Father's going to honor them. There is the very real fact that the one who keeps his or her life in this world, who goes their own way, who lives for self-pleasing, despite the Lordship or despises the lordship and authority over them, that one does not belong to Christ. They belong to themselves. They order their lives. They belong to the world. They are controlled by self-will. And they're lost to themselves. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the Lord says, will keep it. Man was created for who? For himself? Man was created for God. God who created man. Every breath we draw comes from Him. Every step we're enabled to take is by His grace. Everything we have comes from Him. We were created for God. And the only life that is truly in one's own possession is a life in and unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him and by His cross. So it was said of the prodigal, remember? When he returned to the Father's house from the far country of sin and the world and the seeking of his own will and the doing of his own pleasures, the Lord says he came to himself. He came to himself. Your life is only truly yours, and that forever. And the faculties of your heart and your mind and your will are controlled in relationship to the God who made you. And in regeneration, recreates you into His own image. The far country is the world. And the way back to the Father is only by the cross. Then we might ask, what better promise could we have than that if we follow Christ by the way of the cross, if we die to self in this world, if we take the cross with Him, as He said, where I am, there will also my servant be. That now and to come. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. You know, there's no promise better, greater than the promise that God has given us now who are in Christ, who belong to Him, who know that He is our life, who revel in the wondrousness of divine grace and mercy and realizing that we belong to God, that He's redeemed us to Himself through the blood of His Son, that He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that He's delivered us from the power of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, that He's plucked us out of the burning and given us wondrous life and peace and joy and rest in Christ. Could we have a greater promise than these words? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise and the truth that comes indeed by the Lord not forsaking us ever. Greater riches than all the riches in this world. Matter of fact, it's in that context in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Over against covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is the desire to gain for oneself whatever it might be, and the insatiable desire to get and acquire things, whether material things or whether things that bring particular honor or to one or whatever in the world. But the command to the Christian is be without it. That's not your purpose. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen to the radio, the television, the talk show host, all you want. They are not going to give you the Lord's Word. You don't belong to them. You belong to Christ. Amen? And the Lord Jesus says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Then we can be sure, since he went to the Father in heaven, that if we're with him now, even though it involves suffering, persecution, hard things, we will also be with him forever. What kind of life does he give us? He gives us his own life. He gives us eternal life. He gives us life forever. And so, and the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, who are obviously looking for Christ and he hadn't come yet, and a number of their people, their congregation, whom they loved dearly, were dying. The apostle writes to them and says that they're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so what? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You think of a more blessed, precious promise? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Finally, there's the promise that if we follow Christ by the way of the cross, and we serve him indeed, the Father himself will honor us. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So, do we seek the honor that comes from God only? Or do we seek the honor that comes from man? Are you moved by the opinions of men? He who overcomes the world, who trusts Christ and serves him only, will be made of the Father to sit down with him in his throne. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So can you and I say in some way with George Mueller, there was a day when I died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I've studied to show myself only approved unto God. What are we going to do? What are you going to do with these words of Christ from the lips of the Son of God? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What are you going to do with those words? What responsibility we have before God, being under the Word of Christ, the Word of God. You're going to keep your life in this world, or you're going to lose it? Give it up to Him. Is it going to be, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Or is it going to be, as long as I can still do what I want to do in my own little will and find my pleasures in the world? And I'm afraid that's a lot of times what it's all about. People want the assurance of eternal life, but they want to live in the world for themselves and for this world. Somehow the Lord makes it very clear that's not going to work. You either belong to Christ or you belong to the world. Not part one, not part the other. One or the other. It's either the world or Christ. One or the other. There may be a struggle in the bosom. Under divine grace. May it be settled in a surrender to Christ alone. Now to be thine. Yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.